Okay, second message in this series that I started last week, the work of a Christian. Last week we talked about what is a Christian. As with just about any topic that we take from the scriptures, there is so much more that can be said about what it means to be, what is a Christian. But at its heart, it is worth remembering, Jesus didn't do what he did for nothing. Okay? Even by the time that Jesus was on the earth, there were already religions that were seeking to, to be generous, bring about the welfare of humanity. Okay, I think Buddhism predates Christianity quite a bit. Hinduism certainly does. There's other religions all over. People have all sorts of ideas about what God is like and how to worship him. The problem with all of those at the end of the day, though, involves you deserving God doing something for you. Live in a noble way. Live in a generous way, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And all that, on the one hand, sounds fine. The problem is we're broken. You know, if you have a glass at home and it's cracked, as beautiful as that glass may be, it doesn't fulfill its purpose. It doesn't hold liquid. So likewise, we can have all these noble ideas and noble thoughts and, you know, I'm a decent guy. I'm not bad. The problem is you're broken. And there's only one person who can repair us, and that's Jesus. Think about it. What would motivate you to go through what Jesus went through if there was no need for it? Why would he suffer what he suffered if there was no need for it? Well, there was a need for it, and that's why he was willing to suffer. Okay? It isn't enough that we try to be good people. We need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. He loves each one of us personally, not just generally. You know, it says in the scriptures that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But don't let that general term diminish for you that he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? That's how much you matter to him. And he would not do what he did if it was not necessary. We're not talking about he came and just gave some teachings. Okay? He gave his life. He was the one person who should not have suffered, but he was willing to. Why? Why? Why do that if actually it wasn't necessary? Well, it was necessary. This is the only way a person who has been broken from the beginning can be repaired. And, you know, I didn't get into it. What God is offering is not merely fixing you up. He's offering to exchange your broken life for his complete life. The picture that the scriptures paint about salvation is not so much reset button being pushed. Okay? Because honestly, if all that happened was a reset button of your life, yeah, you made all these mistakes, reset, and now you get a fresh start. If that's all it is, all that's going to happen is you're going to end up making a mess of your life all over again anyway. Right? So the revelation from the larger body of scripture makes it clear. Reset buttons are not enough. You know, in the book of Hebrews, he explains, you know, there was already a mechanism for forgiveness. Right? In the law was prescribed, when you sin, do this. You bring a sacrifice. It always involved blood because it was foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do. You always brought blood. But Hebrews explains, you know, the blood of bulls and goats was already available, but the problem was every year you had to keep doing it. It was a reminder, yes, I have a mechanism for forgiveness, but the problem is bigger than, is there a mechanism for forgiveness? I keep messing up. So God's solution is to take your place. You know, the picture, one of the pictures that the scriptures paint about what salvation is a marriage. And it's almost like you got married to Jesus the moment you believed in him. And what is his becomes yours. And what is yours, he takes. All that we have is basically useless, and he takes it to the cross. But he gives us his life. God so loved the world that all who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is why he came, that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not to start a new religion, not to start a better religion, but to save us. Okay? This is why it is absolutely essential. We cannot go deep into the provision in this salvation, like the solutions, the healings, the restorations, the benefits of it, if you don't go through the door of Jesus. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the gate. You can't go in except through me. And that's the truth. Now, our responsibility, as we'll get to probably next week, is to tell people about what Jesus has done for them. But you and I don't have the power to make them do it. Okay? So don't try to act like you can. You know, sometimes the presentation of the gospel is so laden as a, I don't know if this makes sense, as a guilt trip. After everything God did for you, how could you forsake him? Or, and we have to be careful here, I don't mean to imply that we should not talk about the reality called hell. We do. But the thing that God, the thing that the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God has to be completely wrapped with is the love that God has for you. Without that, to go back to a passage that Warren referred to, you don't know the spirit that you are of. Right? There's so many places where the attitude, the spirit of the work of God is pictured. So one was exactly as our brother referred to, that episode where Jesus, having come to a town, is rejected, and his disciples are hopping mad. At least two of them are, right? There is a hint given about what Jesus thought about his disciples, James and John. He called them the sons of thunder. Now, on the one hand, that sounds like, you know, maybe they were in a heavy metal band, or you know, they were like boisterous. But he was getting at their tendency to think about punishment first. Right? How dare these people defy Jesus? We'll show them. And Jesus' instruction to them when they wanted to call down thunder was not, there's no way you can call down thunder. What are you talking about? Right? These were men who had been given authority over the devil. Demons could be cast out. So he wasn't, we have no basis to say that they could have done it, but he did not rebuke them for saying something that was impossible for them to do. He rebuked them because of the heart with which they were approaching things. There's another passage where Jesus talks about how do you handle church discipline, discipline amongst the brethren? If somebody does something wrong, what should you do, right? And Jesus' thought was very different than his disciples, right? They were just thinking about how do we get rid of the problem. Jesus' thought was, here's how you proceed. And he says, you go and talk to your brother. And there's a key verse that says, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Not browbeated your brother, not threatened your brother, not blackmailed him, manipulated him to agreeing with you, but you have won him over to the way of God. And that is the victory that God is after. So the thing that we see in all of these things is the gentle, gracious, merciful Spirit of the Lord in the face of the very real judgment of God that is about to fall. The reality is, because the world is broken, because of sin having entered the world, everything must be destroyed. You know, there are certain sicknesses that we can get exposed to that are so severe that to sanitize an area requires these really strong toxic chemicals, right? They're not pleasant. It's why you can't inject them, right? And you know, you can take Lysol. It kills germs. I got germs. I'll drink it. No, that doesn't work that way, right? They're really strong chemicals because that's what it takes to sanitize something. You know, hospitals have protocols to deal with, antibiotic-resistant bacteria, okay? So there are little bugs that are so developed that they resist the kinds of treatments that we normally have. How do you deal with that kind of thing? Well, the solution is to basically just nuke everything in there with these strong chemicals. That is the only solution to the problem called sin. And it is coming. It is coming. But God so loved that he gave because he wanted to rescue us. And the attitude that we must carry with us is just how much God loves you. Yes, judgment is coming, but God wants you to escape. His hand is extended to you to rescue you from it. But there is no way around it. You have to deal with Jesus at some point in time in your life. Period. Doesn't matter how noble you are. Jesus is the only one who can repair you. Okay? So we started by talking about what is a Christian. A Christian, at the end of the day, is all about a person who has believed what Jesus has done for them. They may not understand very much, but they know this. I was a sinner. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God paid my price, and I received that for myself. The key thing that we got across last week was from the book of John. A believer, a Christian is a person who has believed and received what Jesus did for them, and so they have become something by God's doing that was impossible. They are a new creation. That's what's on offer. Okay. Today I want to go a little bit further and start talking about the work of a Christian. And I've titled this message, The King and His Kingdom. Okay? Because we can't escape this matter. Let's go to a few places of Scripture. I'm going to deliberately try and keep this short. I'm going to try and keep this short. Okay, we're going to go to the end of every gospel. And then we're going to look at the beginning and the end of the book of Acts. Okay, so we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. So I'm trying to read my notes, and this little thing pops up on top of it, covers my notes. And now I understand what it was. I'm thinking, why is this there? But at least I know what that was. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. Okay, this is after Jesus has died, after he has been raised, after the demonstration that the sacrifice to break the back of sin has been received. Okay? In other words, Jesus did it. He accomplished the mission. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Sound like anybody you know? And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, So, in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved
shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand. He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The end of Luke, chapter 24. Verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. John chapter 21. In verse 22, he was talking directly to Peter, because Peter said, well, what about this guy? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is right again after the resurrection. In verse 6. So, when they had come together, they were asking him, Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then lastly, Acts chapter 28. Very, very end. This is speaking about Paul. Verse 30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Okay? Now, obviously, there's a context to that verse that we don't have time to go through, but you can read Acts, and you'll get an idea. Basically, Paul, who was a persecutor of the church because he thought they were preaching ungodliness, encounters Jesus on the way to persecute a bunch of believers, and he realizes he's been completely wrong. And Jesus saves him and takes him from a persecutor into a proclaimer of what Jesus has done for people. He becomes an effective tool, first to the Jews to say, actually, this is the person who was promised, and then an effective minister of the grace of God to those who the Jews thought they don't have anything in God, the Gentiles, as it's called. And most of us, I don't know everybody's background here, probably fall in the category of descended from Gentiles. Now, I will just add, according to the scripture, the moment you become a believer in Jesus, you become something that has not existed before. You become a new creation. You become part of the church. So it's no longer a matter of Jew or Gentile. It's something else altogether. We're not trying to become Jews, even though there are many Christians, many people who, for some reason, think that the ideal or the optimum way to be a Christian is to go back to the Jewish roots of what God was doing. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. Okay? It's not that we can't benefit from things. And by all means, people are free to do and worship God as they wish. But I stand against the idea you need to become more Jewish to be a proper Christian. That's just not true. It's just not true. They were caught up with the things that the scriptures say. These were just shadows of things to come. Why are you making a big deal about feast days and holidays and holy days and these sorts of things when they were all just pointing towards Jesus? But now that he's come and fulfilled it all, why are you going back to the shadows? Don't do that. Come and live in what Jesus has made possible. Okay? So, in the short time I have, I said I've called this the King and His Kingdom. We've gone to places that have to do with the four Gospels and the beginning of Acts all speak to, if you'd like, God's instructions, Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Here's what I want you to be busy with. Okay? Now, it's not the only thing that he said, but it is noteworthy. We have different ways that it's recorded, but they are all told to go, and I'll put it this way, and then we'll build upon it, represent him. Okay? We are called to be witnesses, and we are called to demonstrate, okay? To tell people about what Jesus has done. So when we talk about the work of a believer, I think one of the most effective ways to say that, to summarize it, is represent him. Represent him, okay? So that brings up two things, okay? Represent him, what do you mean? What does that mean? Well, going back to things that we already talked about, when we speak what we are being assigned to speak, which is to proclaim what Jesus has done, to be witnesses of it, there is a certain way that you must speak if you're going to represent him faithfully. Okay? So that's part one. And part two is we are to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses. So part one, represent him. When Jesus came, so let me set the stage again. We spent a lot of last year talking about the kingdom of God, but in case you didn't hear all of that, or don't recall all of that, or have no idea what I was talking about, as we mentioned last week, in the beginning there was a choice made by mankind to reject God. Okay, it was a choice. They were tricked, yes, but nevertheless the choice was made. And this is, if God gives human beings the freedom to choose, then one possibility is that they choose poorly. And this is what happened. But it's not like God was taken by surprise. I could not imagine they would do that. It's almost the case that God, knowing exactly what would happen, had already put into place, put into motion, a plan that would redeem even the foolish choice that was made at the beginning. Yes, sin entered the world and it has ruined everything. But God has a plan. And without taking too much time to go into the history of it all, this plan centers on God's choice of a particular nation, the nation of Israel, to bring forth a king who will put everything into order. Okay, now remember, at the time that this was written, the idea of a democracy was very, just barely beginning to be developed. Okay. The kinds of, the forms of government that you and I are familiar with were not there. It was a brutal time. Kings ruled by force. Okay, the Roman Empire, to that date, the Roman Empire was far and away the most powerful empire that had ever been. There were other empires before, but this was greater in scale and in power and in effect than anything that came before it. And they were brutal. Okay? They governed effectively. There was all sorts of things that the Romans brought about that benefited society, like running water, you know, and all kinds of things like that. But they were brutal. Okay, their system of government, if you crossed them, was very simple: we'll torture you and kill you, and we'll do so in a very public way so that other people don't get the wrong idea. You don't mess with us. Okay, that was basically the way of governing. Now, the time that we live in, even though there have been situations where people have aspired to that, it's generally speaking not like that. And so we may not understand why God would talk about a king. Remember, the way God brings about the truth that he wants us to understand, he uses the lives of people to paint a story. He doesn't just give you a list of things to do and boom, right? So the salvation plan that he has in his heart from before he even creates man involves a king coming, okay? Somebody coming who's going to deal with what the devil did. And then that gets fleshed out. He makes a promise to a man named Abraham. Through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Not much more detail than that, okay? But bit by bit by bit by bit, he builds a picture. There is somebody coming who will completely deal with what sin brought about, okay? And then Jesus comes. There are many promises made about him. One of those things is that he will be a king who will rule over all things. And the Jews are excited about that because he's going to be the king of the Jews, and that means the Jews are going to be on top. Right now, they're on the bottom. The Romans crush them. And so one of the things that they were excited about, that maybe it's the Messiah, is he's going to kick the Romans out. Okay? If you read the description about the disciples, one of the terms you'll find that Judas was called a zealot. Okay? Now, in our time, zealot means, you know, a fanatic. But back then, it had a more specific meaning. He was a fanatic, all right, about getting the Jews out, getting the Romans out. Okay? They were like the resistance, the underground band of terrorists who would do whatever they needed to do, get these Romans off their back. It's just that the Romans were overwhelming. So, hallelujah, the Messiah is coming. He's going to deal with the Romans. He's going to deal with the Romans. You could almost imagine, this is not something that I think the scriptures teach, but you could see an implication. One of the reasons why Jesus was betrayed by Judas the Zealot was Judas the Zealot realized he ain't going to kick the Romans out. I'm expecting him to come with power, because this is the kind of promise that's made about the king. He's going to come with power. He is going to, my way of saying it, he's going to knock heads. He is going to not take any kind of opposition for an answer, and we're going to finally end up on top. And then Jesus starts coming and talking about love and peace and mercy and treating other people the way you want them to treat you. This is not what we need. We need someone to take the Romans out. And Jesus is not doing that. He was, shall we say, a grand disappointment to many people, although he was simply following the plan that was laid. The Jews thought the problem was the Romans. The Romans thought the problem was the Jews. The Persians thought the Roman problem was the Jews and the Romans. The Greeks thought everybody else is a problem. Nobody thought the real problem is inside me. And that's what God came to solve. Now, it doesn't change that the promises of God will come to pass. But at this point in time, when the king came, the king did not measure up to what they were expected, so they didn't receive him. And you might think that God said, oh, my well-laid plans have gone to waste. What am I going to do? Actually, he didn't skip a beat. Something that was not expected began to be unfolded. And that's the time that we live in, where God will save you, not on the basis of your heritage, not on the basis of whether you deserve it, not on the basis of have you done everything that he told you to do, but simply on the basis of you believe in a Savior who came to save you, that he paid the price for your sins. There is, if you study the scriptures, there is yet to come a time when all of the knocking of heads is going to happen. You'll read about it, for example, if you pick up and read the book called The Revelation. Okay? But this time is an extraordinary time that was not expected. The scriptures say, you know, these prophets who prophesied of these things, they were thinking, like, how does this make any sense? It makes no sense. You know, for example, if you read the book of Isaiah, it talks about a coming king, and then it talks about him being crushed. How do you put those two together? But it is God who's speaking. So what am I supposed to do? And they just didn't understand it. But they didn't see the picture. We are the beneficiaries of what Jesus came to do. But we still represent this truth. The solution to every problem is King Jesus ruling. There is coming a time when his rule will be done by force. You know, a person wrote a pretty powerful song. He said, Messiah took this world by force. That's coming.
But this time, Messiah wants to take the world by invitation. He wants to take you and me by invitation. And so we are talking about a kingdom, and we are talking about a king, but what we are especially talking about is the spirit of that kingdom and that king. God reigns over all things. We are not even, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures of, for example, the pictures that the James Webb telescope takes about galaxies of galaxies, if you could put it that way. You know, the Milky Way galaxy is huge and it has billions of stars. And it's just one tiny speck in the grand universe that is filled with galaxies. And all of that is not even a speck on the tip of God's little finger. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. And yet he comes to save you. And what we must represent as we talk about what does it mean to be a witness? What is the message that we have to proclaim? Okay, I'll draw two things to you. The assignment involves two things. Be a witness, make disciples. Okay, be a witness, i.e., tell people what God has done for you. So there is a side of all of this where you are living in such a way where God is practically, in your experience, saving you. Healings. But more than healings, the inside of you gets repaired. Okay, we don't have time, but as an assignment, could you please go and read? Google can help you with this. Please go and read the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, because this captures the heart of the king. And what we do as representatives of God, if that way of thinking is not in us, then we're not representing him properly. Okay? Yes, there is a judgment for sin. But what is God's heart? His heart is to rescue you. So there's a side of you that has to be a witness, but there's also a side of you that wants other people to be like Jesus. There's two sides to this. We want to be like Jesus because the more we're like Jesus, the more we represent him well. But this is all about a king and his kingdom. Okay? We are, as it were, it's almost like we are to reach forward in time for the time when Jesus absolutely reigns and bring its benefits into the time that you and I live in. That's what you and I are for. We represent the king and his kingdom to those around us who do not yet know him. I'll pick up from here because my time is done. But the point is, I think I've said it more than once, but hopefully repeating it again won't diminish its effect. We are to represent what the king is like to a group of people who don't know anything about him or have really poor misconceptions about him. Okay? The church has not always done this well, but it doesn't change the assignment. You know? I don't know whether you know anybody who used to believe in God but now doesn't. Or people who thought they believed in God and now would say, I'm an atheist. Okay? But an astonishing number of those, I, in the circle that I know anyway, I can't think of anybody who just always was an atheist and just never believed. Almost always, the problem that these people who now say that they're atheists is they had a bad experience with Christians. And they translate that into, therefore, God does not exist. So-and-so treated my wife terribly, therefore, God does not exist. They don't see, that actually doesn't follow. But it is worth noting that because of a bad experience with people who were representing God, they said, they were turned off from God. So this actually matters, how we represent God. It actually matters because what is it that you're becoming a disciple of? A cruel tyrant who will boss you around and you'll never measure up to? Unfortunately, that's how a lot of Christians think. And it couldn't be further from the truth. So, in the time between now and next week, please take a moment to read the parable of the prodigal son. It's Luke chapter 16, if I remember correctly. Okay? And think about
okay, what is this telling me about what the king is like? And therefore, what is his kingdom like? Okay? And we'll pick up from there. Father, in the name of Jesus, beyond the words that are used to communicate it, win us over to your heart about these things, that we might faithfully represent you here. Because what you do, what you have made possible, is so awesomely wonderful. We want as many people to be affected by it. First and foremost, we ourselves. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, come and work with us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.